You know, the song we just sang is the reason for mission. Jesus is worthy. That's a sermon. Let's close in prayer. Really. Just as I was thinking that, the reason we do missions is because Jesus is worthy. And when we come to the subject of missions at the beginning of the week, we are intentionally inviting you to pray. And we're asking you to pray primarily, first, over your own heart. You pray over your heart, I pray over my heart. We're praying together as a church family that the Lord would be pleased to move us more fervently, more hopefully into mission. There are people that count on us. Now, my son-in-law's going to come next week. I'm looking for. I don't think I've heard Diego preach. And so I'm excited to hear him preach next week. I'm excited just to have him. But I'm really looking forward to having him here. But people are out there on our behalf. Carice, that was just great to see her face, see her on the ground, on the move, trying to serve. And so there are many reasons that we could give, I think biblical reasons, for doing mission. But I want to bring to you what I think is an important reason for doing mission. And it's the fact that missions isn't simply where God changes the world. Missions is the place where God changes me. Missions is the place where your heart gets changed, where my heart gets changed. It's interesting in Matthew's gospel that in, you know the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. Jesus is all authority. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And here's the great promise, and lo, I am with you always. And you and I can just stop and take a deep breath on the subject of missions and go, thank God Jesus is already on mission. Mike made that clear at the beginning of the service as he welcomed us in. God is on mission. We don't have to create the mission. We don't have to make it work. We have the privilege of joining God in his mission. But you and I need to recognize that even if you are on mission, one of the great lessons in missions is you're not sufficient for these things. Carice will tell you that. The De La Vegas will tell you that. Anybody will tell you that the moment you get on the ground and you do mission, even here or afar, you are over your head, not over God's head. Praise God. Missions is that place where you discover your weakness, your brokenness. It's where you discover that that weakness and brokenness is not purposeless, that God actually uses broken people to advance his kingdom to the glory and praise of his name. So when God calls people into his purpose and into his mission, they almost always in the Bible immediately have a sense of unworthiness or insufficiency. You go back to the Old Testament, God calls Moses to lead his people out of the captivity in Egypt and into the promised land. And what's Moses' reaction? God waits to that moment. Initially, he thought he was fitted for it. 40 years in the wilderness teaches him that he's not. He goes, I can't do this. Send Aaron. God comes to Jeremiah to bring the message of the word to the people of Israel. And as he speaks to Jeremiah, Jeremiah goes, I'm just a child. I'm not sufficient for these things. And the Lord promises that he would be the one who speaks through Jeremiah. There isn't anybody. Paul the apostle has to realize in his bones that he is the chief of sinners before he can ever go and offer the gospel of grace to others. And so here's the thing I want you to pray about this week and what I want to point out to you in this text. The good news in this text is that Jesus is on mission already, but he is coming to those who are not sufficient, calling people to himself. And it's in our insufficiency that we can pray that God would change us. I say that for various reasons. One of the reasons is that some of you may be being called this day into global missions, and the first thing that should hit you is your insufficiency. That's okay. Because he is worthy. Amen. And he is able. Some of you know that you are a supporter. You're holding the rope, as Mike says, to those that are down below. And that is a difficult ministry, to be consistent, to be connected, to be concerned. Those are difficult things to be called to. But God is sufficient, and he can use people like us. I believe Waterbrook can make a difference for all eternity to the ends of the earth. With all my heart, I believe this. And so, as we come to this text, I'm asking you to pray over several things. Here's the first thing I'm going to ask you to pray out of this text of Scripture. Pray for kingdom clarity and kingdom expectancy. Kingdom clarity and kingdom expectancy. And I want you to see what's happening in verse 35 of the text that was read to you in Matthew 9, 35. It says, and as they were going away, verse 35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. In Matthew's gospel, as we'll see throughout all of the New Testament, Matthew is declaring and revealing to us that this is a historical moment. And the historical moment that is happening in Matthew's gospel is that the longed promised king has come. The kingdom of God is here. When Jesus arrives, he is the fulfillment of long prophecies that have been put in place. And in Matthew's gospel, over and over again, if you ask the question, what does Jesus talk the most about? What is Jesus the most explicit about in his teaching? It's always the kingdom of God. For example, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, after he's been tempted by Satan out in the wilderness and he begins his public ministry, this is what the gospel reads. From that time, Jesus began to preach, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here it is. It's now in the coming of Jesus. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he lays out the principles of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And in chapter 6, verse 9 to 10, he teaches the people to pray, as Gabe just prayed for us in Spanish and in English. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy what? Kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As he is speaking about the kingdom of God and the call to give yourself to the kingdom of God, he anticipates the anxieties that would fill the heart of a disciple or a missionary or a Christian wanting to follow in this way. Anxieties. What will we eat? With what will we clothe ourselves? How will we be able to do it? Those are real questions. He tells you to be anxious for nothing, right? And then he says these words, but seek first, what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's his word to you. That's his word to you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so the announcement of Jesus is that this is a pinnacle moment. This is a historical shift. The king has arrived, and his kingdom has come. And it's a day of liberation, not just for the Jews. It starts with the Jews in chapter 9. Jesus, in the last two chapters, has been going to the cities throughout Jerusalem and Judea. He will send the disciples exclusively in chapter 9 and 10 to the household of Israel. He'll tell them, don't go to the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles keep leaking in Matthew's gospel, sneaking in, being drawn in through Jesus' ministry as Israel pushed back. The broken, the needy, the outcast, the Gentiles keep coming to Jesus. By the time we get to the crucifixion and the resurrection and Jesus' reign, Jesus is saying to his disciples, it's no longer just here, it's the ends of the earth. Go. So you and I need to stop and realize that the storyline of the gospel is this great story of the kingdom of God. And we go back to the beginning in the Old Testament, and we realize that God's intention was to take his reign, his glorious and good. You know, we sang this morning of the goodness of God, right? We sang it with fervency. He is way, I was going to say more good, betterer. He's gooder than we could ever sing, that we've ever imagined. And the mission field is the place where some people profoundly discover in ways that you could never imagine, that God is good all the time and all the time. God is good. But you and I need to stop and say, how are we writing the story? How are we seeing the story? Because the story isn't God joining our mission, it's us joining God's mission. Right? And I'm afraid that many times the way we present God and the gospel and Christianity is that you and I have a life we want to live. We want a story that fits our story. We want to be the author. And then if you bring God into your story, God will bless you. And then people become cynical and disillusioned because God is not the servant in that sense under King you or under King me. He's the king. And freedom isn't him doing my bidding. Freedom is me dying to myself and serving the only worthy king. How does Revelation end? We saw this morning. Everybody's falling at the feet of King Jesus. The book of Genesis begins in the garden with the promise of God, with the plan of God to take Adam and Eve and expand the Garden of Eden. That's how it begins. Genesis chapter 1:28 reads, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." That's the call. "And have dominion." Got that? You know what that is? I am a dual citizen. I don't know how that actually works when you look at it, but I am a subject of the British Empire. So I know the word dominion because I grew up in the Dominion of Canada. So there was a queen and now there's a king, I guess. But the word dominion is Adam and Eve were to be sub-regents. They were to have dominion over all creation. They were to be fruitful and multiply, not sit there in the Garden of Eden and just have a happy life there. They were to expand the promise of Eden, the beauty of Eden, the perfection, the order of creation to the ends of the earth, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over all things. But then a usurper showed up. And the usurper was Satan, who came and offered them the high place. Oh, if you eat of the fruit of that one tree, you can be like God. You can have the kingdom and the power and the glory. Now, Satan knew that the lie would not make them king, it would make him king, a tyrannical king. Crushing, murderous, lying, deceiving king over them. They became slaves and cast out of the garden. And then, right at the end of Genesis chapter 3, there's a promise in the scriptures that God would send a good king. And that king, the seed of the woman, would crush the head of the serpent, that usurper. And he would set the captives free. And he makes a promise to Abraham, this kingdom will go to the ends of the earth. Your seed, Abraham, through him you will be blessed, and through the blessing of your seed, all the nations will be blessed. Right from Genesis 11 on, there is a promise that the nations would be blessed by God. You read through the scriptures the story of a coming king, David's a faulty king. Israel was made as a nation with the promises of God, and God was its king, and then they looked at everybody around, and they wanted a different kind of king. Came to Samuel and said, give us a king. Samuel was brokenhearted over that, came to God, and God said, Samuel, they haven't rejected you as king, they've rejected me as king. Friends, that's what humanity's done in its sin. We've rejected God as the true king with the idea that if we had another king, then we could be king over our lives. But there's a Davidic promise that the seed, the son, the descendant of David would take the throne and he would rule over the people of Israel. And again, the promise is that through Israel, all the nations would be blessed. But Israel keeps going back to reigning over their own kingdom, having it their own way, rejecting God as king. And finally, God casts them away to the nations. Then Matthew, the king comes. Jesus, the son of David, arrives and announces to them the great news. this king isn't like any of the other kings. This is the king who lays down his life for his people. This is the king who takes the sin and the brokenness and the weeping and the mourning of the nations upon himself in his nail tarts. He takes his throne by rising to a cross. Unlike Herod, unlike Pontius Pilate, unlike any of the other kings. You and I need to see that that's what life's about. That's the main narrative. The kingdom of God. We need to see it. We need to seek first that kingdom in our lives. So do you understand what the kingdom of God is? It's crucial. Because if anyone was to ask you as a Christian, what's the point of your life? The simple answer is to advance the kingdom of God. Now you can break that down, but that's what Jesus said. The kingdom of God is here. So let me give you a definition. I was going to call it a short definition, but I have no short definitions. The gospel of the kingdom is the great announcement that God is establishing his long-promised kingdom on earth in the person and work of Jesus. He is reversing the curse of sin and death through his son, Jesus Christ, and he is making all things new under Jesus, I should have added, to the ends of the earth and for all eternity. In other words, Aslan is on the move. He's turning everything on its head. Jeremy Treat, in his book, Seek First, which I highly recommend to you, writes these words, "The Bible is a rescue story, not about God rescuing sinners from a broken creation, but about him rescuing them for a new creation. God's reign begins in the human heart, but it will one day extend to the ends of the earth." Isn't that good news? God has sent a king, and that king has the power to conquer sin and death and defeat the Satan and cast out the usurper and make all things new. That's our story. That's the story that you and I are a part of. Let me just ask you a simple question this morning. What is your main narrative? Somebody asks you, what are you doing on planet Earth? Would you say, I'm seeking first the kingdom of God? That's a simple answer with profound life-transforming truths. Whether you're at work, whether you're at school, whether you're at home with your kids, whether you're visiting in-laws, whether you're going to the ends of the earth, that's what you're called, what I'm called to do. And that vision, that glorious vision that's shaping Jesus and promoting, pushing him out into his faithful calling, right to the cross and to his ascension, where he rules over all things, that vision, that mission is what changes people's lives. C.S. Lewis was once an atheist, and Lewis was having discussions with Tolkien and Hugo Dyson. And, you know, Tolkien with the whole Lord of the Rings and the Return of the King, which is based on what we're talking about in some way. Lewis is talking to Tolkien and Dyson, his inkling friends. They all like Nordic mythology. They like Greco-Roman mythology. And Dyson and Tolkien said, what is it about mythology, Lewis, that you like? And Lewis talked about the heroes that would arise, the kings that would arise, those characters in mythology who would sacrifice themselves for the good of others. And then it was Dyson and Tolkien who planted the seed that turned Lewis, where they said, what if the greatest myth is a true myth? A true myth of an actual king who sacrificed himself. They put the burr under the saddle for Lewis. They put that seed that disturbed him. And one day, walking along, he realized that the best reality, all these other things that he felt in his heart, he longed for, were because they were echoes of a deep and true reality. Jesus, the Son of God, had come to be the King who would restore all things. I love this about the gospel. This is the greatest story that we've been invited to. I Ching was teaching on Friday night on Confucianism and Chinese in Chinese thought as it pertains to Christianity. And it was, thank you, sister. It was just really good for me to, because it's kind of like an area I have no knowledge of, very little. And as she talked about human flourishing, he was talking about how Confucius was raised in very turbulent, distressing times. And he came up with the idea that if only people could be educated and they could cultivate self, they could become that noble man, that noble person. And if you put a noble person in a noble community, this is my rough version, you can give the real version. You could put them in a real community of people. If you put the noble man in a community that helped it, you could flourish as human beings. And I Ching was very helpful on Thursday night when she pointed out that would work. That's what we long for if it wasn't for one fundamental problem. We are broken to the core. We are sinners and we need a king who will rescue us. My dear friends, we need missions so that we might realize, that we might celebrate, that we might be filled with hope. That's what missions is about. It's a great message that the King has come to deliver the most profound broken needs of all peoples, and we all long for the same thing, to be made whole, right? That's what missions happens when our hearts are filled with hope of a King who will and can change everything and make it new, starting with me, starting with you. So that's the first thing I want you to pray. Pray about the story that defines your life. Secondly, pray for Christ-like compassion. Look at what happens in verse 36 of Matthew 9. Verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had what? Compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew in his gospel not only talks about the kingdom, but he talks about the compassionate king. And the word for compassion in the Greek here is actually a word that means coming out of your bowels, that your emotions are so affected that you're sick to your stomach, that you feel a knot in your stomach, right? Those of you who have had that, know that brokenness, that's the word to describe Jesus here. When Jesus feeds the 4,000 in Matthew's gospel, he's been teaching for 3 days, and he comes to his disciples and he says, I feel compassion for these people. They're about to leave and go home and they haven't been fed. And out of his compassion, he is moved. You guys feed them. And they get the blessing in feeding them of seeing the power of Jesus at work. Later in Matthew's gospel, the same word comes up. Two blind men are crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Everybody's going, will you be quiet? King is here. Well, he's not that kind of king. He's a compassionate king. He's the king whose heart breaks, who gets close enough to the hungry, gets close enough to the leper, gets close enough to the broken, that it breaks him. You could be sitting here today thinking, the problem with mission is I just don't think I have the heart for it. You don't get the heart for it by sitting there waiting for the heart to come. You get the heart for getting close enough that you can actually see and smell and feel and touch. Missions is where we get our hearts open to what Christ sees and our heart broken by what breaks Christ's heart. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul exhorts the church, put on then as God's holy chosen ones, holy and beloved. Here's the first thing, compassionate hearts. You get a compassionate heart by being near those who need compassion. That's us. We need to get close. That was the indictment of Israel's leaders in Ezekiel when the shepherds were confronted with their compassionlessness. They had kept people so far away. Ezekiel 34, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you ruled over them, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And the cane became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. It's brokenness that moves us to missions. It's missions that breaks us. M.O. Bruner says, mission is not motivated by Jesus' disgust for people because they're such sinners, but by the simpler fact of Jesus' compassion for lost people. Aren't you glad this is your king? This is your king. I have Brandon Heath's song on my playlist to preach at me. Give me your eyes, if you've ever heard it. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I am missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so that I can see. Imagine Caris Pagano at Elba House. Not at a distance. Inconceivable. Inconceivable what people endure. But our King has come to make all things new. Amen? That's what we're praying for. You don't have to make it. You don't have to fake it. Let him break you. Ask. Dare to it so you can love him more and be used by him. Here's the last thing. I want you to pray for kingdom capacity. Everything we're talking about, everything we're praying about is impossible. Can't change one heart. You can't enable someone to see. You can't make people leave the thing that's killing them. The blindness and the lie. You'll go back to the very thing that eats you alive. That's not them, that's me. Right? And so Jesus says this in verse 37. Just listen to him. He says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. Have you prayed earnestly for this? Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Diego is going to talk about, his sermon's called next week, Lord of the Harvest, so I'm not going to go too much into that. But I am going to say this, he is the Lord of the harvest. And you pray to him, he can do exceedingly and abundantly beyond anything you ask or imagine. That's how Matthew's gospel begins. Let me remind you of the calling of Simon and Andrew and James and John in Matthew 4, 18 to 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. I love this because I'm a fisherman. I literally come from a little fishing village. My dad mended nets. As a boy, I can picture the long lines of fishing net. I can do the whole thing. This is me. And Jesus said to Andrew and Simon, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John and a brother, in their boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Again, I want to encourage you to talk to I Ching. I Ching talked about her call to mission the other night and what it meant for her mom for her to go, and I thought it was great. There they are with their dad. Jesus says, come and follow me. What do? They follow. That's because he's the Lord of the harvest. Prayer acknowledges that it's God's mission. Prayer acknowledges that it's God's power. Prayer acknowledges that this requires miraculous power. I can preach all I want. We can hold missions week every year. We can hold Friday night. We can have two Sundays. We can do all of this. But unless the Lord of the harvest makes us missionaries, it will not happen. But he's already in. How do you know? The cross. What more can he say to you than what he said? The resurrection, the ascension. Friends, God loves to save in unique ways and surprising ways. He likes to call the most unlikely, doesn't he? Isn't that how the Bible reads? You might have walked in here today not thinking anything about missions. And today may be the day you got ruined by the Lord. God can call and save and change anybody. D.L. Moody, I'll give you a side quote that I don't have in here, but D.L. Moody has a great quote where he says, "Our greatest fear should not be failing. Our greatest fear should be succeeding at something that doesn't matter." So that's a side thing. But D.L. Moody, in his journals, told the story that one time in late 1800s, he was preaching in Baltimore, Maryland. And as he was preaching, he had a news reporter that was an unbeliever that was coming to show that he was like a huckster, a fake, phony. And as he was preaching that night, he told the story that he had read an article of a story in a New York newspaper of three young girls. It was Christmas time, who were standing outside a window of a toy store looking in together. It's snowing, it's Christmas, and two of the girls are talking to the third girl, describing one at a time in minute detail some object inside the window that they thought would be great for Christmas. And as the reporter kind of just took in the Christmas scene, discovered their three sisters and the middle sister was blind. So to the best of their ability, the two outside sisters are telling their little sister what they're looking at so she could possibly see it. And D.L. Moody says, that's what I'm doing when I'm sharing the gospel. Trying to describe Jesus as best I can to somebody who can't see. After that sermon, the reporter came up to him, said, "Where did you get that story?" He said, "I read it in a New York newspaper." And the man said, "That was my story. I wrote that article." And on that moment, that man was converted to Jesus Christ. God saw him so he could see God, set the whole thing up. Isn't that the excitement about mission? What God is capable of doing. So could I invite you this week just to pray? Pray for your pastors, pray for your elders, pray for your church, pray for one another, pray for yourself. Pray that God might so work in your heart that the main, you would be able to say, for the rest of your life, the reason I live on planet Earth is to advance the glorious kingdom of the King, the kingdom of God. Pray that God would break you with what breaks him. And then pray that God would do for his glory what the King came to do. Open the eyes of the blind, heal the leper's spots, let the lame run with joy. Amen? Amen. Join me in praying. Let's pray together. And Father, I pray that you would do this work in each of us. Only you can do this. Pray that you would do this through Waterbrook. Pray, Heavenly Father, whether it's holding the rope or going to the nations, whether our mission field is our job, it's our neighborhood, it's our family, whether it's a country that has never heard the gospel, we just ask that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, to the glory of King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you were able to seek, savor, and share the all-surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to find out more about our church, submit a prayer request, watch previous sermons, go to www.waterbrook.church. Have a blessed week.